Father God, I thank you for the truth. I bless you and praise you, Lord, that you would allow me to know the things that you've taught me, Lord, and to experience them. And then on top of that, Lord, now to have an opportunity to teach and to preach your precious word. Thank you, Father, for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and I'll read starting with verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? As we gather this morning, God has vested in me the authority over your Barabbas and Christ. I have the authority now to release you. Right now, you cannot do what you want to do. See, it's my authority now. I have Barabbas and Christ. It's been vested in me. But you see, now that we're gathered together, to say unto you, whom will you that I release unto you? Who do you want released in your life the rest of this week? Or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 20, but the chief priests, your parents, your traditions, your customs, your habits, your flesh, and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You see, every Sunday and every Wednesday when we get together, this is the decision that's made. Now, to begin with, God vests in me the authority over those things, and I have the responsibility to release one of them unto you. Not both, only one. And it must be the one that you speak for, the one that you want. Because you see, the one that you ask for means the other one must be crucified. Now, you may think you don't ask for Barabbas every week, but I'm going to prove to you, because you crucify the truth the rest of the week. Verse 20. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said again, Barabbas. So see, he asked twice, but he's going to ask three times, because all three of you have to not want the truth. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with the Jesus which is called Christ? This is the third time. They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, and the preacher said, and Reuben said, Why? What has the truth ever done to hurt you? What evil has the truth done? All right. What evil have I done to you? All right. What evil have you done to you? You see, the problem is, I don't stop the questioning till I get an answer. And what you don't want to deal with is the fact that you're doing evil to you. Christ did you no evil, and I did you no evil. But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. The governor asked for a question. He asked a question, Why? Give me some reasons why you want the truth to be ineffective, helpless in your life. Not only did they not answer the question, they ignored it. And possibly didn't even hear it. Because they have one thing in mind. I do not want the truth to rule. Now, if I were you, I would be a little concerned that you have a spirit in you that dominates the Holy Spirit, which you claim to have. You claim that you're saved. And if you are, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And if you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God, then how can this lie dominate and say to the Holy Spirit that says you can do this, have the spirit that's within you say, no, you can't, and then you obey the evil spirit and don't do what's right and still claim you have the Holy Spirit and still claim that Jesus Christ, God, is all-powerful and no one or nothing has more power than Christ. On top of everything else, I think you're a serious liar. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. If we're wrong, let us be cursed and our children. Let our children not obey. Let our children give us a bad time. Let our children be as disobedient to us as we are to you. Let our children pick up the same habits that we had, only much earlier and much worse. I was into drugs as a child. Let my children be even worse. Let them get in all kinds of trouble. Let the blood be on us and our children. At which time, of course, most of you get very sanctimonious and you say, well, I don't want my children associating and I'm so careful about my children. Well, I'll tell you why you don't want your children associating. Because they're exposing you to high heaven. They're rebellious, cantankerous, rude, and obnoxious, which is a reflection of you. So what you would say, well, I don't want them influenced by those other children. That is not your problem. The problem is you don't want your child to expose you. Now we come to the point where the manifestation of all this takes place. Verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. In the skull, in the mind, was the results of emotionalism, anger, chemicals, and toxins, the result of a bad diet, a bad disposition, and bad circumstances. In other words, a state of mind that is bad. Now, when that state of mind is that way and the truth comes, they will not mix. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingle with gall. And when he tasted, when he took just a taste and realized this is an emotional, gall, vinegar-ridden situation, he would not drink. Verse 35, and then, and only then, could they crucify him. The word crucify means to render helpless, to subdue and make helpless. So what happens when the truth comes to your mind and you are emotional, angry, and drunk on top of that with vinegar and gall? The truth will not mix. So the only thing you have left in that vinegar, gall-ridden mind, the only thing you have left in there to make your decision with is Barabbas, the lie. See, that's why you can never see the truth until after the fact. When you sober up, when you find your kuyunis out on the street, and you've lost everything that God has given you, and then you get real, you get rational. And then all of a sudden, you say, what have I done? Well, I'll tell you what you did. You made a decision without the truth. Because the truth would not enter into your mind. It would not mingle with the emotionalism, the vinegar, and the gall that was already there. And you see, you made a serious, serious mistake because you do not understand how the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, works. Now, when you first accepted Jesus Christ, you accepted him because you didn't want to go to hell. So you see, that required nothing of you. Absolutely nothing. And then, of course, you accepted Jesus Christ to heal all your sicknesses because you don't like being sick. Or you like to do the things that make you sick, but you don't like being sick. So every time Jesus Christ encountered that sickness in you, he healed it. Then you promptly went out and made yourself sick again. And Jesus promptly healed it again. He thought, oh boy, I got it made now. I can do what I want to get sick, and when I get sick, I can go to Jesus and he'll heal me, and then I'll go back and get sick. And you've been doing that. But that's over now, friend. Because you see, as Christ was going, the sickness didn't crucify him. Poverty didn't crucify him. Your drugs didn't crucify him. Nothing wrong with your flesh or your circumstances could render the truth helpless. But see, we ultimately, as we travel this road with Jesus Christ from Bethlehem, from the Virgin, the pure birth, we're now coming to the pure coronation, where he got to the place of the skull. Now he had to be born in purity. He also has to become Lord in a pure environment. See, Jesus Christ, the truth, could not have been born in a woman who was not pure. She had to be a virgin. So for Jesus Christ to become flesh, it took a pure environment. Now for Jesus Christ to become Lord, it takes a pure environment. And the pure environment in which Jesus Christ becomes Lord is your soul, your mind, your thought processes. So you see, Satan, once he loses you for eternity, because Jesus Christ was born in a pure environment in you, his task becomes not to let him become Lord. So he's Lord of your soul. Jesus is Lord of your soul. That's going to heaven. He's Lord of your spirit, because the spirit belonged to God in the first place. But he's not Lord of your flesh, for the simple reason that you won't make the right decision to subdue the flesh. So he's Lord of your soul, and he's Lord of your spirit, but he's not Lord of your flesh. Now let me tell you, you think, well, I'm still a Christian. You will find later on today that there are some that came to him and said, Lord, Lord, two Lords. They were a Lord short. And he said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Yes, oh yes, you like the idea of Lord. And you thought you were a Christian, and your spirit always was in agreement. But you never subdued, you never spoke against the flesh, because you always had the vinegar and gall. You never let me become Lord of the flesh. And the only way that's going to happen is to let the truth come into a pure environment. So he's Lord, Lord, but he's not Lord, Lord, Lord. There's three of you. And you're going to try to get into heaven on a two-thirds majority vote? If I were you, I would seriously consider just which way your buns are headed. I'm not so sure you have the ticket you think you have. You may have a ticket to ride. But if I were you, I would look on there and just see, where are you headed? What a tragedy for you to spend so many years under the truth and end up one day finding out you fooled yourself. Now, if Jesus Christ is going to say to a multitude who called him Lord twice, see, there's three of you. Make no mistake. You have a flesh that has an appetite and desires and almost a mind of its own. It's called instinct. And you have a spirit that's always in agreement with God, because that's a given of God. You also have a soul that can make a decision either way. And if all three of you are not in subjection, two willingly and one kicking and screaming, I personally don't believe you're a Christian. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. And maybe after this service, you will learn to stop being so preoccupied with where you are and start thinking about, where am I heading? Because you see, if your present circumstances stink, it's logical to assume that so does your destination. How could Jesus Christ have you on the road to eternal life, heaven and all the provision, and you got diddly now? I would assume that the vehicle that gets us to heaven is as glorious and as gratifying and as satisfying as heaven itself. He's not going to take us to this wonderful place in a covered wagon. Conversely, if you're on your way to hell, I would suppose the vehicle that you're in now leaks, doesn't work right, and is always broken down. You don't seem to understand the stamp of Jesus Christ on your life means you have now what you're going to have then, or it isn't eternal. If it has a beginning, it isn't eternal. For something to be eternal, when you receive it, it's, see, I have a beginning. But once I received eternal life, I have no end. But the life I received has no beginning and no end, which means the minute I got saved, I've got eternal life, which means I should have right now what I'm going to have then. Amen. Now, be honest with yourself. You do not have now what you're going to have then. Amen. Don't lie. Amen. Now, if that means you don't have eternal life, then it doesn't take a genius to figure out you're not saved. You're one of those Lord, Lord people. And yes, you can read with the best of them and you can witness with the best of them. Your soul, your mind knows all the right answers. And of course, your spirit, which is given of God, or your conscience, it knows what's right. But then we get to the point of when your flesh says, but I don't want to do that. I'm the Lord. I want to eat that. And you feed it to it. And I want to smoke that, by the way, and you give it that. And I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to listen to this anymore. Get me out of this place. And you follow that? Then who is the Lord? Lordy Lord. You're missing the Lord. I know this message is going to ream you out. And you may even get a little offended at me, but I would rather that you get upset at me now than to wake up one day in the pit of hell by yourself in total darkness and saying, why didn't that man get to me and not let me go this way? Now, you're going to be upset at me then when you wake up in hell. I would rather you're upset at me now when there's something we can do about it. Then if you choose to go that way and wake up in hell, you'll have only yourself to blame, because I'm telling you right now where you're heading. You're in a hellmobile thinking you're going to heaven. Totally defeated. Thinking that Christ is yours because you do call him Lord, Lord. You do come to church. You do tithe. You do read your Bible and you do witness, but your flesh does whatever the hell it wants and it makes you do things you don't want to do. You're a Lordy Lord kind of people. Oh, Lordy Lord. That's the plight or the plea of a helpless individual. Oh, my God, you're a God short. Doesn't do you any good if he's not Lord over your flesh. And it's a stamp that you are not his if you are not totally his. Now let me ask you something. If your wife says, I love you, and her spirit says, I'll live with you, but her flesh says, I'm going to go out with somebody else, and her flesh is with someone else, is that your wife? I don't think so. I don't think so. Well then, my friend, how can you be his wife if your soul says yes, your spirit in his agreement, but your flesh is harloting with someone else? With all your drugs and your chemicals and your alcohol and your vinegar and your gall and your poverty and your lying circumstances. Plain and simply, you, my friend, are not a Christian. And I'm not hanging any names on this. I'm saying people that have this problem are not saved. You're on your way to hell, my friend. And the reason I know that is because you're in hell right now. And as the message develops, I'm going to prove this. Oh, isn't this an enlightening Isn't this such a motivating message? It will be for you, but very, very depressing for them. Well, you see, the characteristic of the unsaved, the ones that want Barabbas, is they make the truth helpless. They crucify the truth. I'm going to share with you in a minute how they do it. They crucify the truth. They make the truth helpless. They make the truth of none effect. So you say, I want to stop that, but I can't. I want to do right, but I can't. I want to obey my husband, but I don't. So what have you done? You've crucified the truth. Now, if you're crucifying the truth, how can you be one of his disciples? Nowhere in this Bible were one of the disciples in that group, the saved one, saying, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Or there were a bunch of lily livers at that point, and they ran. They got their strength later when they received the Holy Spirit, but up until that point, none of them said, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And that was the criterion, by the way. But I hear from you every single day, give us Barabbas. I can't help myself. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. This doesn't work. I don't believe this. Well, what have you done? You've made the truth helpless. You've crucified the truth. Now I'm going to tell you how you do it, and first of all, where you do it. They had to take him to a place called Golgotha. Everything else that your body, your life, can throw at Jesus Christ, he's superior to it with or without your approval. Because you see, sickness has no dominion over Jesus Christ. Neither does poverty or anything else. But God said to Adam, let them have dominion over the earth and everything that walks upon it. So now Satan knows that his only place to stop the truth in your life is in the place of the skull, where you make the final decision, where the authority lies. The authority lies nowhere else in your body but in your mind. And that's why God said, come, let us reason together. And that's why you go to sleep during the messages. And that's why you don't want to counsel. And that's why you don't do anything, because that's the place where you either crucify the truth or receive the truth. I say, oh, yes, I like to counsel. You liar. Oh, I want to talk with you, but what do you want to talk? Well, I want to talk about my finances. I want to talk about my circumstances. I want to talk about this. Wait a minute. You don't go to the doctor and say, I'm feeling bad, but I want you to examine this, this, and that, and leave everything else alone. Yeah. That is not counsel. And I'll tell you why you don't want to be counseled. I love children, you know that. They're so pure and so innocent. One day I walked into a family's home to counsel them. And this dear, sweet child looked up at me as I walked in and she said, are you going to counsel my mother and dad? And I looked at her and I said, no, sweetheart, I'm here to counsel them. She said, oh, you're going to counsel them. And I thought about it a little bit and I said, child, you are right. I'm here to counsel them. That's right. Oh, that's the thing that people hate. See, it isn't counsel unless we cancel. But see, you want to leave in the same condition that you came in, but change the circumstances, change everyone around you, but you stay the same. No, I'm here to counsel you. See, if you listen, I've learned to listen. God will even teach me through an innocent little child. Your problem is you just don't want to hear about it. You don't want to listen to anybody. So you make some kind of half-hearted attempt at what you call counseling, in which you set all the parameters, you set all the guidelines, and the minute I cross one of your precious fences, you act like a stupid jackass and the counseling is over. Well, it wasn't counseling to begin with, thou fool. You're an unsaved heathen individual pretending to be a Christian. But I wonder just who are you fooling? Who's the joke on? Well, we may have to wait till we enter into eternity. And then we'll see how much you laugh then. You know, I almost wish I was wrong here. But the more I studied this, the more I saw there is no wrong in this. Because this seems like a very hard message. And yet it's the easiest one. And I'll show you how simple it is in a minute. So now we're at the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And Golgotha means the place in a human being regarded as the seat of thought and intelligence. Here's where the decision is made. Don't bank on that Jesus Christ is going to overrule your decision mentally just because he overruled your decision maritally and spiritually and psychologically and career-wise and all those other things. He went against your authority because those things had no authority over him. But now you're at the seat of thought and intelligence, the head, the skull, Golgotha, the place where God gave you authority to say yes or no. If Christ, if God so loved the world, then he's not willing that any should perish. Now, if God's not willing that any should perish and many are perishing, then someone must have more authority than God in this area. Amen. And that someone is us. Amen. We can decide. We can overrule God. If it was up to God, nobody would go to hell. Nobody would get sick. Nobody would be in poverty. No one would be full of vinegar and gall. And no one would be stressed out the way that you are. But obviously, you have authority. You have decision-making power. Now, you think when you try to remove me and what I say from your life that you're removing me, you're removing the only one that can help you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. You are making the truth helpless in your life. Now understand this. The problem is not your mind. It is not your head. It is not your thought or your intelligence. It is the vinegar and gall mingled together that will not mix with the truth. I'm going to spend a lot of time this morning on vinegar. Because you see, it's important that you know what you must keep out of your system in order for the truth to come in, and then your mind has the truth to deal with, and you'll never make a wrong. How can you make a wrong decision if there's only truth in your mind? You can't. Conversely, if you have vinegar and gall that the truth will not mix with, how can you make a right decision when your mind is full of wrong? I mean, your mind can only deal with what's there. Garbage in, garbage out. So if you have nothing but wrong, and the test of that is whether it's full of vinegar and gall, then you only have wrong to draw from in your thought processes in order to make your decision. That's a stacked deck. That's like asking you, lawyers do this, have you stopped beating your wife? Well, if you say, yes, I have, then you're admitting you did beat her before. And if you say, no, I haven't, then you admit that you're still beating her. Leaves you no option to say, well, I never have beat her. See, because it's a loaded question. You don't have a yes and no option. It's just no, 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 no. Well, that's what happens with vinegar and gall. You only have the wrong because the truth will not, the minute the truth comes and just takes a taste, your emotionalism, your vinegar, your gall, your toxins, your chemical, immediately the truth will not drink, they will not mingle, and then they crucified him. They made the truth helpless. So now we got to find out what this vinegar stuff is. What is it that causes or gives Satan the ability to put Jesus on the cross and make him helpless? I'll share with you in a minute who the cross is. It's you. But let's deal with the word vinegar first, which you will find out is another way of saying that's the physical manifestation of a cross. Vinegar comes from two words, if you remember. Vin, or the Latin is vino, which means wine, and aigre, which is a Latin word that means sour. So literally, vinegar means sour wine or acrid. It's a sour liquid with a pungent odor containing an acetic acid. It sounds like you're always PO'd, doesn't it? You're so full of it. You see, the minute you get full of this pungent, this liquid, this sour liquid with a pungent odor containing acetic acid, you must go relieve yourself. Now, that's the physical manifestation, but the individual who has that same problem also needs someone to relieve themselves on. They need to be PO'd at someone or something. What a strange man you married that can't tell the difference between you and a toilette. Someone who sees you as a convenient, logical, and proper place to relieve themselves. And let me tell you what happens to such an individual, because they have to relieve themselves emotionally on you. Then that's the same individual who wants to relieve himself physically. And the marriage relationship comes one where the wife becomes a thing to release your tensions on. Whether they're sexual, emotional, psychological, marital, spiritual, blame her for everything. Just relieve yourself. You really have to be full of it to be that kind of an individual. But vinegar also means sour, ill-tempered speech and character. So you see, you can tell if the individual is full of vinegar by listening to them. Sour means bitter, bad-tempered, peevish, morose, poor, and unpleasant. And finally, the word, the definition for the word sour or vinegar is cross. Now, where did they crucify Jesus? On the cross. Now, what does Satan have to do to crucify Jesus in your life? Make you cross. So the minute you get mad, upset because of your vinegar or your gall, you are now the instrument on which the truth, Jesus Christ, is made helpless. Crucified. You become the cross. The song that we heard this morning says, "Is that my cross he's carrying to Calvary?" No. "Is that me he's carrying to Calvary?" You are his cross. I would think that as a Christian, you would want to give that up. Or maybe you're not a Christian. Or maybe it's because you attend a church that never teaches you the truth. You're so innocent and so loving and so desirous of doing right, but this preacher just does not study. He does not bring us but just little sermonettes, and he doesn't get into the word, and he doesn't tell it like it is, and he certainly gives us no example of it, and therefore I'm innocent. I think not. If that were true, this church would be 10 times bigger than it is. Vinegar also means to be bitter. Now, these are the things that make the truth helpless in your life. You're ill-tempered in your speech and your character. You stink. You have a pungent odor containing a high degree of acetic acid. doesn't it bother you that the closest thing that you resembled is urine? Waste? Evidently not. You're a bitter individual. Bitter means anything that causes or shows sorrow. Always, always down in the dumps. It's bad enough you show sorrow, but you also love to cause it. And of course, when you are PO'd, when you are showing sorrow, the only way someone can show you that they love you is if they allow you to cause sorrow for them. The minute that other partner will say, I'm not going to let you cause in my life what you're showing in your life. Oh, you don't love me. That has nothing to do with it. The individual is no longer bitter. Somebody's learning and somebody isn't. Bitter means causing or showing sorrow, discomfort, and pain. But bitter also means characterized by strong feelings of hatred and resentment and cynicism. You won't believe anything even when you see it. You'll go back and make the same mistakes over and over and over again, knowing how it's going to end because you know how it started because you've done it before. Now that's a cynic. And finally, vinegar means acid, which means to be sharp and sarcastic in your speech and temperament. Been a little cross lately, haven't you? Well, let's find out, besides sour, this cross individual, this vinegar-laden individual, is also peevish. Peevish means hard to please and irritable. If you talk to them about what they're doing wrong, you're being hypercritical and you're putting pressure on them. So if you leave them completely alone and let them go to hell on their own, you don't love them. Hard to please, aren't they? Hard to please, irritable, and impatient with everyone except themselves. They don't mind staying the way they are for eternity. Now, understand this. If you don't want to change now, there's a spirit in you that doesn't want to change now. That spirit obviously hates God, hates the truth. Do you think that spirit, when it sees God in the flesh, is all of it going to say, oh, hallelujah, Lord? It's the same evil spirit's going to hate him then. Now, what makes you think if you cannot and will not change now, that's a spirit that is not subject to the law of God, and God knows that, so he condemned that spirit to death. Now, do you think out of fear, when you actually see God, that spirit's going to change and you're all going to go to heaven? I think not. My friend, we're talking about your soul today. We're talking about your eternity. I'm not talking about what's happening in your life today. I'm taking that and extending it to its logical conclusion and asking you to consider, are you a Christian? First of all, you know you're not the Christian you'd like to be. Nobody is. But see, this question is deeper. Are you a Christian at all? And I can't answer that question. But I certainly can give you all the criterion that shows whether you are not. Vinegar or sour also means, besides peevish, to be morose. Morose means characterized by gloom and gloominess and sullen. At the drop of a hat, you're depressed. That's morose. That's caused by vinegar. That's where the truth is crucified. And Christ's disciples and apostles did not crucify Christ. It's the unbelievers that did it. Well, you don't understand. You know, everybody's depressed every now and then. Not true. But there's another criterion. You can say, well, I'll just hide. Nobody will know. There's another criterion about whether you have vinegar and whether you are sour. Besides being peevish and morose, sour or vinegar means to be poor. Now, some of you all of a sudden are going to get a lift because you just shifted and said, boy, that wallet's fat. I got a lot. You don't even know what poor means. Poor means lacking material possessions, and that's true, but that's not all the truth. Poor also means to be in poverty. Some of you are in there and some of you are not. But there's a lot of people on their way to hell that are rich beyond your imagination. But yet they're poor, aren't they?
Yeah.
Why? Because the rest of poor means feeble. I can't do that. I can't do what's right. I have the living God in my life, I say, and yet I can't do a simple thing like be kind to someone or make a decision in my life to change a habit that I want to change. That's feeble. That's poor. That's sour. That's vinegar. But that's also what the truth will not mix with. Poor also means lacking worth, feeling inferior and inadequate. They don't love me because I'm inadequate. That means you're poor. Now, I know how you got that way, but that's not what the sermon is about. The sermon is that you are that way. Poor also means lacking productivity, a poor performance. As a husband, you lack productivity. As a wife, you lack productivity. So that makes you a poor wife and a poor husband. And if you're poor, then you're morose and peevish, you're sour, full of vinegar, and you crucify the truth, which means it's seriously doubtful whether you're a Christian. Poor also means lacking good mental and moral qualities. You have such a poor opinion of yourself. Or you have the characteristic where you have a very good opinion of yourself, but a very poor opinion of everyone around you. Both of those are poor. Poor also means mean-spirited. And then now for those of you that have a lot of material goods and have good jobs and make a lot of money, poor means lacking pleasure, comfort, and satisfaction. So it doesn't matter how much you work, how much you get, then you complain about what you have to do to get it. And then once you get it, you complain about how many people want to take it away from you. And then finally you buy something and you can't enjoy it because you're too busy trying to get more. So you lack pleasure, comfort, or satisfaction. Poor also means lacking skill. Now I'm drawing a picture of what it takes to be a cross, where Jesus Christ, the truth, is crucified. Morose or poor means having little or no means to support yourself. You see, you have little or no means to support yourself, so you are constantly looking for other people to validate you. You cannot support what you're doing. You know, your conscience, your spirit knows you are wrong. And you cannot support what you're doing. So you get upset at your wife or your husband and me because we will not support you. And what is the problem? You have no means to support yourself. Why? Because you're wrong. That's why. There's a conflict between your conscience, your spirit, and your flesh. And because you have little or no means to support yourself, you get upset at everyone else who will not support you. Now understand this. Here's the stupidity. You're smart enough to know that you can't support the way you are, and you don't, but you get upset at your wife or your husband because they won't support it either. Well, if it's so supportable, then why don't you do it? Oh, there's a straight line there.
Yeah.
You need support.
Yeah.
Any athletes in here?
Yeah.
If this was Vegas and I weren't a Christian, I could do 20 minutes on this one.
Oh, yeah.
Have them rolling in the aisles. But that's not our purpose here. You have little or no means to support yourself. Now, why can you not see that no matter how hard you work, no matter how much money you make, you still can't support yourself? There's still just barely enough. Oh, well, I have more than I need to pay. Well, yeah, but you don't have enough. You still want more, so it's never enough. Rich people are like that. They have 10,000, they want 20. And if they want 20, they want 50. And if they want 50, they want 100,000. There's never enough. They can never sit back and say, thank you, Lord, now I'll enjoy. Never enough. Poor, peevish, vinegar-laden individual who I seriously doubt has the right relationship with the Lord. But again, that's not my decision to make. I'm just presenting an argument for your consideration. Finally, the word vinegar means to be cross. Too late to start. We just got to the 11 o'clock hour. We're going to cross you at this. I'm going to cross and double cross you. I do not believe how much time went by already. I thought I'd be through the cross and on into other things, but obviously I have not. Hold that thought. In your vinegar, gall-laden, peevish mind, full of pungent, a liquid of pungent odor, highly saturated with acetic acid, which incidentally I think has a lot to do with a person's breath, as well as their behavior. But hold that thought, because we're going to the cross. And you're going to be shocked to realize that Jesus Christ cannot be crucified without a cross. And the only cross that he can be crucified on is the one you provide. You have to be the cross, or the truth is not crucified. And you are the cross when you are a cross. And I'll show you how you become cross. I'll prove to you why you are the cross, and that will prove to you why you crucified Jesus. Now, if you're crucifying Jesus, then you can't have him. Then who do you have? Barabbas. Now, if you have Barabbas and not Jesus because you're a cross, and Jesus, the truth, is being made helpless because of your attitude, your position, then how can you be a Christian? Don't think in terms of why you want a better job or more money or whatever you're dealing with now. I would deal with right now. Where am I headed? Am I on? For you, what a cross is and how a cross works. Then you ask yourself, how can you be the cross on which Christ is crucified and still be a Christian? Find me some scripture. Find me some grace that'll circumvent that. And I don't think you, I know you won't find any in this Bible. You might make some up, but you're not going to find any there. Now, two things are going to happen today. Either you're going to realize what you've been doing and stop, or you're going to realize that you were doing that because you didn't know better. That's one thing. You're a Christian. But after today, if you continue the same thing, my money, if I were a betting man, is that you're on your way to hell and don't even know it. Because after today, ignorance is no longer going to be a way out for you. And I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, once he gives you much, to him that much is given, much is required. Your skating days are over. You're going to make a decision. And the decision today is going to be, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? If I'm not, do I give a damn? And if you don't, you will have a damn later on. You may not have a damn to give now, but you hang in there. It's coming. And when God gives you a damn, you're damned forever. I hope you're not in that position. And if you are, you still have enough breath in you to do something about it. And if you don't, I can't sing to you, I'll meet you in St. Louis or heaven either. I'll try to be as kind to you as I can from now on, knowing that the chances of my seeing you for eternity are at best slim. And if it does work out that way, I'll have the peace of knowing what I said, how hard I tried to make you aware of what you were doing. And that'll get me through. You, on the other hand, will have eternity in a black hole somewhere by yourself, thinking how stupid and ignorant and self-centered and stubborn you were and what it got you. But you'll also see the correlation of where you are then to where you are right now. You'll see it then. The problem is, it's going to be dark. So you're exchanging light for dark. Make your decision, whatever it is. I'll honor it and I'll respect it, even though I may not agree with it. Brother Brad Boick, would you close the service in prayer? Thank you. The 27th chapter. Verse 33. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. If you remember, we've been now for almost 2 months tracing the life of Jesus Christ from the purity that he was conceived in, the Immaculate Conception, the pure environment that it took for Jesus Christ to come into this world, and the pure environment now at Golgotha that it's going to take to make him Lord. Now, all through life's the trek that Jesus Christ made, beginning with his conception in the Virgin, it took a pure environment to make him flesh. Then as he went through life feeding and healing and teaching. And every problem that you had physically, emotionally, psychologically, or spiritually, or even financially, Jesus Christ had dominion over it. And Satan knows that the only place, once Jesus Christ becomes a reality in your life, because you were born again, he was born into you in a virgin. You had a pure mind. You had no idea about salvation. You didn't know. All you knew is you were a sinner and Christ was the only answer. That's a pure environment. You had no other illusions. So Jesus Christ became your Savior because he was born in a pure environment. But you see, his trek was to get to Golgotha, the place of the skull, from the reproductive area, going through your digestive, through all the systems of your life, subduing everything, till he got to the place of the skull, Golgotha, so there he could be crowned Lord of your life, Lord of everything. The problem is that Satan knows that the only place that Jesus Christ can function or be crowned as Lord is in a pure environment. It took a pure environment, virginity, a pureness for him to be a reality in the flesh. It's going to take a pure environment for him to become Lord, which means he cannot be, the truth cannot mingle with your ideas, your perceptions, your appetites, and your desires. Christians always try to make the truth fit with what they already like. And the truth did not mingle with the vinegar and gall then, and it doesn't mingle with the vinegar and gall now. And when Jesus tasted thereof, he would not drink. So the truth, Jesus, and the vinegar and gall in the skull did not mix. They did not mingle. And when Jesus Christ tasted thereof, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, and only then. In other words, it's the place where Jesus was finally rendered helpless. And that's what crucified means. It means to be tied to a stake and rendered helpless. It's sad to me that human beings claiming the salvation of Jesus Christ having seen Jesus Christ be victorious in everything in your life, when it finally comes time to make a decision to make him Lord, to declare him Lord, we have a whole different set of thoughts. And in reality, what happens then, you in effect crucify Jesus. You crucify the truth. You make the truth of none effect. And I'll tell you how you do that. You do that by becoming cross, vinegar, salty, bitter, angry, morose, peevish, irritable, cranky, and cross. It is no accident that the word cross is the personification of an attitude, a disposition, a temperament that is never pleased, never satisfied, unless everything agrees with where they're at, what they feel, and what they'd like to happen. An individual who does not receive that immediately becomes cross. And I want you to understand that's the only way, the only place where Satan can effectually render the truth helpless in your life. Now, up to that point, the truth didn't need your approval. If you were sick, you got healed. You wanted something done, you got it done. You asked the Lord. But you see, now it comes time to make him, see, before you were the Lord. Do you want to be healed? Yes, I want to be healed. Do you want to stop drinking? Well, not yet. Do you want to stop being such a domineering woman? I'm not domineering. I'm just strong-willed. I'm a strong person. Well, you see, what's happening here is you were taking him or leaving him as it pleased you. If you wanted to drink, you kept drinking. And if you wanted to stop smoking, you stopped smoking. So you, in fact, were the Lord using Christ, using the truth. But he wasn't Lord yet. Because you see, you use him whenever it suits you. So he's Lord when you make him Lord, and he's not when you don't. So therefore, he has a Lord. He has a Lord of Lords. He is a Lord, but he's not the Lord of Lords. I think the roles are crossed, aren't they? So now we get to the point now where Jesus has finally come to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Golgotha means the head of seat, the head and the seat of reason, intelligence, thought, intuition, reasoning, powers. In other words, where the decisions are made. It's no accident that's the hill they took him to. You see, if we're just going to look at this as a historical fact that they crucified Jesus for my sins on a place they just happened to call Golgotha, then what does that mean to me beyond salvation? Nothing, because I'm saved. Well, I tell you, it means a whole lot. Because you see, once Satan loses the battle of making Jesus Christ the Savior, then his only battle left is to not let him become Lord so that he can use you for the rest of your life in misery, which you enjoy. So now we're to the point now where it's time to make Jesus Christ Lord or crucify him, one of the two. If you crucify him, you're saddled with Barabbas. You have a choice to make. Now, if you're a little cross, that means you crucify the truth and you have Barabbas then running your life for the rest of that week. Now, you can crucify him oft, mentally. Physically, he's not going to the cross again for you. So this becomes a spiritual, mental, psychological, and emotional trip that people take all of the time where they say, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to do this. But when it finally comes time to make the decision to stop doing the things that are making you that way, we're a little cross there. And the truth doesn't work. And I'll tell you why. Because you are trying to mix vinegar and gall and the truth, and they don't mix. So we look up this word cross, this crucifixion post, where the truth is rendered of none effect in a Christian's life or a professing Christian. The word cross means an upright post with a bar across it near the top on which convicted persons were fastened. Now that's no big revelation. You know what a cross is. You've seen them often enough. It's a place where people were convicted, persons were fastened until dead. Cross also means any trouble or affliction that one has to bear. And Christians are famous for bearing their crosses. You're not bearing a cross, my friend, you're being one. And yes, every time you stand up, yes, guess who's bearing you? You. And what are you? You're a cross. I'm bearing a cross. Well, it's you. Cross means to go counter to or to oppose. It means to be cranky and irritable. But here's the essence of the word. It means something that combines the qualities of two different things, two things that are contrary to one another. It means cross means a crossing or mixing of breeds. And you come up with some mutation, which is why we have so many denominations. We cross breeds, we cross the truth with what the majority in the building thinks, and then that becomes a denomination. And then somewhere else, someone takes the truth and crosses it with what the majority in their favorite sin is, and we've got another mutation. And neither one of those are the pure truth. And in neither one of those churches is Jesus Christ Lord. So I don't really care what you think, and I'm not going to cross this truth with what you'd like to hear and attempt a crossing or the mixing of the breeds. Now, let me tell you how you crucify the truth. I'll use the example of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Here was Egypt, and here's the land of rest. And they wanted to go there, didn't they? The Spirit said, yes, we want to go from Egypt to rest. Then they got out there, and the Lord said, let's send out some spies, which is your soul, your thinking process. Look it out, and do you agree? We can't do that. They came back with an evil report, didn't they? God said you can, they said you can't. What'd they do? They crucified the truth, didn't they? And where did they spend the rest of their life? Wandering in circles, not being able to go back, not being able to go forward, not being able to go up or down. They just died there in their poverty and their misery. Sound like your life? See, that's the only way to stop the truth. It's the crossing of two different types. God saying in your spirit you can, and you saying in your soul we can't. Now you have crucified the truth. It's two conflicting ideas that intersect, that are opposed to one another. Why do you think Jesus said, when any two are agreed, it shall be done for them? But if the two aren't agreed, you're stuck. That's the way you cross. That's the way you become the cross on which the truth is crucified. Your spirit says, oh, I sure love my wife, but she spends too much money and I can't stand her guts. Now you can't be the husband, the father, the provider, nothing that you wanted to be. Even though your spirit says, I'd love to do that. But when I tell you, brother, tithe, trust the Lord, do what you're supposed to do, let God take care of it, be in agreement, you say, no. Now we've crucified the truth again. Now you're stuck again. Now if you continually do that, was it out of ignorance? Or are you not a Christian? That question will be answered after this service, because after this service, you'll know what you're doing, and if you still do it, you're not a Christian. If, however, you learn from this and say, oh my God, I can see that now, then only with the Holy Spirit of God will you be able to do something about that. Then you will be a Christian who now is no longer perish. My people perish. Christians perish for a lack of knowledge. Not spirituality, not all those other good things you've been told. Christians perish because they do not know. And because they go to churches where the pastor decides what it is you'd like to hear, and then that's what they tell you. And in reality, what they're doing is they're trying to mix two different qualities. A defeated, sick, poor, impoverished individual, totally frustrated in their lives, claiming the riches of Christ. Now, those are two opposing ideas, contrary to one another, that do intersect and cause the truth to be rendered helpless in your life. And you become guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ, crucifying the truth on a daily basis. There's more. I sure want to lose some weight. It's good for my health. But man, am I ever hungry.
Yeah.
I sure love that stuff, and man, I'll start tomorrow.
Yeah.
You have just crucified the truth.
Yeah.
Shamu?
Amen.
I suggest you go apply at SeaWorld or learn this, one of the two.
Amen.
Oh, that man just preaches. I don't care what you think. Let's keep this environment pure. I'm not interested in what you think or what you like. And I don't have an opinion, by the way. I'm only telling you what I'm being told. I've got to stay pure. I've got to be a virgin or this isn't going to come through. I can't have an axe to grind, some preconceived notion, and keep the word pure. So it's got to be pure at this end and it's got to be pure at that end or it's not going to work. Well, I only control one end of it.
Amen.
I control this end. I say, yes, we can.
Amen.
If you say, no, you can't, you've crucified the truth. Have Barabbas then. Who will you have for the rest of this week? It's up to you. You see, there's another problem with that. The first crossing. And let me tell you what happens when you cross the Lord this way. Turn very quickly, if you will, to the book of Genesis, and I'll show you the first crucifixion. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two things that are crossed, opposed to each other. It is good, but it is evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou crossest the truth, thou shalt surely die. The day you render the truth helpless in your life because of contrary opposing opinions that intersect each other, that day you have combined good and evil. I remember the church where I used to go to, where they always did this. It was kind of a religious zove. You know, the other one went this way, but this one, there's two of them. In the day that thou eatest thereof, good and evil,